First Thessalonians, while you're turning there, you know, we know as Christians that there are the basic doctrines in the Bible. And, you know, those doctrines that are, when I say the basic doctrines or the great doctrines of the Bible, those are the doctrines of the Bible that all of us need to be right upon. Otherwise, the Bible says that you're a heretic. Now, it doesn't make a person a heretic just because you disagree on some subject in the Bible, but there are certain subjects in the Bible that we all must agree on, or otherwise there's a problem. Because that's what the Bible says after first or second admonition, the man's a heretic, and that's what Paul told Timothy. And so what is it that makes a person a heretic is when he is teaching false doctrine when it comes to the major doctrines of the Bible. Now, I'm just giving you a couple of these major doctrines, or a few of them. For example, the existence of God. I mean, pretty hard. I mean, if you don't believe that God exists, then the Bible says you're a fool. Certainly you're not saved. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, eternal security, being saved by grace alone, man having a free choice to receive Jesus Christ and having a free choice to reject the gospel of Christ, pre-tribulational rapture, and Christ's bodily resurrection. These are things that we got to be right upon. I mean, let's face it, if you're not right upon that, there's a problem. Now, there are some subjects beside that that are mentioned in Scripture that the New Testament writers wanted us to be aware of that were very important, okay? They're not major doctrines of the Bible, but there are things that a lot of Christians aren't aware of that the writers of the Bible and God who inspired those writers wants us to be aware of. And they don't want us to be lacking knowledge when it comes to these subjects. And when we get to those subjects, sometimes we see the words, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Okay? We see those words where the writer will say, "I would not have you to be ignorant." And when the writer says that, he's not accusing us of being less smart than him. And, you know, he doesn't mean it in a derogatory way like somebody would use that statement today. Instead, the writer wanted us to make sure that we understood these subjects and that we did not lack knowledge in these subjects. So he says, "I would not have you be ignorant," and then he tells you the subject. Now, Paul is writing here in 1 Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonica, and Paul did have a deep love for these folks. I mean, if you think about every single letter that Paul wrote to the churches, Paul was the one who started those churches, okay? He was the one who started the church of Corinth and started the church of Thessalonica and started the church of Philippi and the church of Colossae. He started these churches. He went there in three different missionary journeys, and he won people to the Lord in these areas, and then those people started meeting, and they started having church, and that's how the early church had started, and that's how it's supposed to continue working today. When it comes to our missionaries, one of the things I ask them is, "What are your plans when you get there?" And if he's going to do right, he says, "Okay, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to win people to the Lord, and that if we win people to the Lord, then we'll start meeting and we'll start a church." Now, we also need to remember that's going to work really fast in some places and really slow in other places. If you go to some places to where it's hard to reach people or the different laws stop certain things, then it's going to be harder to get people, not necessarily get people saved, but to be able to get them to meet, especially in places where it's not legal to meet. And so there's a lot of different things in there, but basically that is the format of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to win people to the Lord, and then they start meeting, and then they become a church, and then they train people, and then they go out and win people to the Lord, and then they start meeting, and that's how churches grow. That's what Paul did. And so he knew that these people, the Thessalonians, he knew that they were new Christians. He had probably won most of them to the Lord. And he wanted them to grow in Christ. And he wanted to make sure that they knew certain things to be true because there was somebody that had been misleading them. And you're going to find out that, you know, every church that you read that Paul wrote to, they all had their problems. And many times we're hard on the church of Corinth because we say, well, boy, you know, they had so many. Paul called them babes, and, you know, and they were saying, "I'm Apollos and I'm of Paul," and so these different things. And they were doing the Lord's Supper wrong, and they had things wrong with the way they were doing their hair and all these different things. And so we're kind of hard on the church of Corinth. But every church had its problems. I mean, if you look over the church of Galatia, there were people in there that were teaching that they were still supposed to be circumcised after they got saved, and they were still under the law after they got saved. And the Bible says they were spying out the liberty of those that were really saved and saying, you know, even though you may be saved, you still got to keep the law in order to stay saved or in order to be saved. And so all through during the book of Galatians, you read how Paul is correcting that and saying, no, the law has nothing to do with it. The Church of Rome had the same problem. You had some Jews in there that were saying that the law had to be kept. And so really for the first 9 or 10 chapters of Romans, you always read about what the law is and, you know, how the law is supposed to be, how it operates today and how it's a curse and things like that. So all churches had their problems because there were people in those churches that were teaching false doctrine. Now, that hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. There, in churches all across America today, there are people that are teaching false doctrine, okay? And we know that because there are churches today that their entire denomination is based on a false doctrine, okay? Remember, we did a study on, what Baptist distinctives, what makes us Baptist. We looked at all the, and we list out those things that Baptists believe in general, okay? But that doesn't mean that all believers believe that. You say, why? Well, there's a lot of contributing factors. I mean, the number one question I get asked is this, is, well, if Christianity is really true, how come there are so many people that believe so many different things? Well, it comes down to what's your final authority going to be. Is it going to be what a man teaches or what a main person of that denomination teaches? Or is your authority the Word of God? One of the things that as Baptists we stand upon is a final authority of the Word of God. When it comes to our doctrine, any Baptist worth his salt, when it comes down to what you believe, you should be able to take your Bible and say, okay, when it comes to eternal security, I can show you where it is in the Bible. And I can show you that. We all should be able to do that. Why? Our final authority is the Bible. But there are still people today that they teach different things. There are professing Christians today that believe that you got to be saved and be baptized in order to be saved. I mean, you got to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's a false doctrine. That is an absolute false doctrine. There are people today that teach you can lose your salvation. By the way, did you know that Baptists are the only ones in general that believe that once saved, always saved? You know why that is? Because the Baptists are the one who gets it from the Bible that says that we're placed in Christ and we're seated up in the heavenlies right now in Christ. You can't get out of Christ once you're in Christ. And so we believe that a person can't lose their salvation. But what my point is there are people today all through churches in America that are teaching false things, and it's never stopped, and it'll probably be like that till the Lord comes back. But what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to correct something or trying to comfort these people because they started to worry about a subject. They started to worry about something that was going to happen, and he wants to make sure that today, if they've been deceived, that he wants to nip it in the bud right now. He wants to make sure it's taken care of. And so here he's talking about the subject of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he wants the believers there in the church of Thessalonica to not be ignorant when it comes to the subject. There are some Christians out there that have been taught false doctrine when it comes to this subject. Some people believe different things when it talks about who will be taken and who will not be taken. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul, through the inspiration of God, sets the record straight concerning the subject of the rapture. Now, if you're one of those people today that says, that say, you know, when it comes to the rapture, I don't find rapture in my Bible. Listen, there are a lot of words you don't find in your Bible we use every day. The word Bible is not found in your Bible. So, I mean, that's just that's not a good argument to say, well, if the word rapture isn't in the Bible, then there is no rapture. Rapture simply means the catching away of the saints. That's what it means. And we're taught that we are caught away. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the rapture. And so Paul here, he wants to set the record straight when it comes to this subject. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And what he's saying here is there's a teaching, there's a doctrine that no Christian should be ignorant of, and that is the teaching of the rapture. This doctrine should be common knowledge to all believers, and that the common knowledge is that there one day there will be a catching away of the saints. And not just that, but the fact that even those believers who have already died will not miss out on this great event. And that is what he's wanting these people not to be ignorant of. Now look, if you go again at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant about what, Paul? Look what he says. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, when he talks about those people that are asleep, he's talking about people who are Christians who have died, who have gone on to glory. And he's saying, listen, you don't have to, when it comes to those people, you don't need to sorrow like those, like the world who doesn't have hope. Verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now I want to stop right there and I want to explain what he's saying there. He's saying those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, with him. Listen, that Bible says that the moment that a person passes on into glory, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, we read over in Luke chapter 16, remember when Lazarus and the rich man, when they died, the rich man opened his eyes up in hell. But Lazarus, when he died, it said that the angels took him down to Abraham's bosom. Okay, so a lot of people today say, well, you know, when I die, the angel's going to take me. Not according to your Bible. The Bible says that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what that means is because we are in Christ already, according to Colossians chapter 2, it says we are seated in the heavenlies right now, spiritually as Christians. You say, how is that possible? I can't answer that question. I just know that the Bible says that we're seated right now in Christ right now. And you say, well, wait a second. Don't I see Walt sitting there? And don't I see, you know, Tom sitting there and Sharon sitting there? And don't I see you sitting here? Then how in the world are you seated in the heavenlies right now? I can't explain it, but I will say this. Jesus Christ is sitting in the heavenlies right now on the right hand of the Father. Is he not within you at the same time? So we're in Christ and he's in us. Amen? He's sitting up on the right hand of the Father right now. We're in him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We're in Christ right now, but at the same time, I'm walking around and Christ is in me. That's reading the Bible calls that a mystery. Okay? We don't understand how that could be, but it is the way it is. Okay? And so, when a person dies, it says, be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So that means that person is a person that passes away, that's saved, they're in heaven right now. But when Christ comes down, that person that's in heaven right now, in Christ, who have passed away, they still got to get their new body on rapture day too. So when Christ comes there and meets everybody in the air, he brings those people with him that have already passed away, and those people get down there and up, they come up out of the grave with a new body. That's the reason he says right here, he says, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he brings them back, they get new bodies, they go up. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, these people were worried that... They knew the rapture was going to happen. I mean, in fact, he even says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, you have no need that I write unto you as far as the times and the seasons, talking about the rapture. In other words, these people knew that there was going to be a catching away. There was no doubt about that. The problem was these Christians who were living were saying, what about my Aunt Margaret who passed away? She's going to miss this great event. We all get to go up and meet the Lord in the air, and she's going to miss it. That's what they were worried about. And so here he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I tell you this, I can't think of any words that are more comforting than those words right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you have to understand something else here, and that is these Thessalonians, like I said, they were worried about those that were asleep. They were worried about those that had already passed away. So Paul here did not say that he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning the catching away of the saints. He never taught them about, that's not what he said, I don't want you. In other words, he didn't say, I hope you're not ignorant, brethren, when it comes to the rapture of everybody. He says, when it comes to those that are in Christ that are asleep. That was the subject. And so Hey, that's what he wanted to comfort these people on. And so these Thessalonians, they knew that the rapture was a great event. They just didn't want their loved ones to miss it. And so Paul comforts these Thessalonians concerning their loved ones that had passed away. That's the reason he confidently ended the passage with, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Paul was saying, you don't have to worry about those that have already gone on to meet the Lord. He goes, they're going to go up the same as you are if the rapture happens in your lifetime. Now, I want to point out something else that that maybe you haven't thought about this morning. And, you know, some believers get to point to where they, I think all believers really deep down want to be raptured. And I say that because if right now, let's just say that I took a poll of everybody in Graceway Baptist Church, all the believers in Graceway Baptist Church, and I say, okay, everybody who wants to be raptured, raise your hand. And then I say, okay, everybody who wants to die, raise your hand. I'm pretty sure which way it's going to go. You know, what? That's what we all want. We all want to be raptured. You're not alone. Paul wanted to be raptured too. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul said, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." Boy, do we groan, amen? I mean, every time you get up and your back's out of whack, or you start to snap and pop when you walk, and things hurt that didn't used to hurt when you were a teenager, things like that, we definitely groan in this tabernacle, amen? Paul was too. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." Now, what's he talking about, being unclothed or clothed upon? He says that mortality might be swallowed up in life. You know what he was saying? He was saying, in this tabernacle, I moan. And he goes, I long for the day when this corruption can put on incorruption. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, I want to be raptured. Paul was saying, I want to be like Enoch, where I don't see death. That's what Paul wanted. That's what all Christians want. But sometimes we get the idea that, you know, and we say, boy, I hope I get to experience the rapture. May I tell you this morning that every single Christian in this age, whether dead or alive, will experience the rapture. And see, we don't think that way. We think that only the living are going to experience the rapture, but we're all going to experience it. The question is are you going to be alive when you experience it, or are you going to be dead when you experience it? But we're all going to be raptured one of these days. And so always keep that in mind, that rapture day will not miss you. If you're saved, you're going to go up. Now, either you're going to be changed and go up, or you're going to come up out of that grave and go up. But either way, you're going to go up on rapture day. So that's a day we can all look forward to. And so Paul here starts to describe the greatest day in the life of a believer. And Paul assures us of some things that's going to happen on that great day. First, he assures us that all believers will be resurrected because Jesus Christ was resurrected. Do you realize today that the reason why the dead in Christ will rise up out of that grave is because Jesus Christ came up out of that grave? If he didn't come out of that grave, nobody's coming out. Amen? But because he came out of that grave, then the dead in Christ is going to come out of the grave. And notice here in this passage, it is very clear what a person has to do in order to be one day raptured. Whether dead or alive, when the rapture day comes, notice there it says, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us alive and remain. So we know you have to be in Christ. We know if you're in Christ, then you're saved. If you're not in Christ, then you're still in Adam, and in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. So you have to be in Christ. You say, well, what do I have to do to be in Christ? Well, notice what it says in verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Folks, the only people that are going to go up on rapture day are those that believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the gospel. And if a person today does not believe that, it says here, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, we're going to go up. But if you don't believe that, if a person today does not believe that, you know what that means? That they're not going up on that day. May I tell you, there are churches all around the country today where people in those churches do not believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They believe a different gospel. They believe that they say, well, I think you got to be baptized in order to be saved. I think you got to be sprinkled to be saved. I think I have faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized to be saved. Oh, wait a second. That's not the gospel. It says for here, it never says for if we are baptized that we're going to go up. It says for if we believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus died and rose again. You see, that's what's going to get you up on rapture day. And notice here that Paul is only dealing with the death and resurrection of believers. Notice nowhere in this passage is he talking about any unbeliever on this planet. He's talking to only believers in Christ, those that believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He's in the context, he's talking about believers. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that describe both the rapture of the saints and the resurrection of unbelievers. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel said, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Right there, he's talking about two different times that the dead in Christ going to raise, that's rapture, but then there's a time that those that are not saved are going to come up out of the grave. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, when those people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life get thrown in the lake of fire. So they're going to come up. Everybody is going to come up and stand before the Lord one of these days, okay? So Daniel described that. Jesus also describes the destiny of both believers and unbelievers in John chapter 5. Here's what he said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now that's everybody. Everybody that's saved or unsaved. Everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice. Remember, this past Wednesday, we kind of got into a little bit deeper subject, and we were talking about the authority of the Word of God and how much authority the Word of God actually has and how much power the Word of God actually has. And we learned about those people that we read in the Bible that they were halt and maimed. When you're maimed, according to that Bible, you have a hand missing. And when you're halt, according to that Bible, you have a foot missing. And so when Jesus made the halt and maimed whole, these people were seeing him speak the word, and all of a sudden a hand would just appear where a hand wasn't. That people were able to see that. Why? Because the word of God has power. The word of the word of a king, I mean, it has authority. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Listen, if we were living in a monarchy today, there is no democracy. What that king says, if we had a king over us right now in this country, what that king says, that's the law. I mean, you're talking about absolute authority. Who has more authority than the King of Kings? When Jesus says it, it's going to happen. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he had no choice but to come forth because the king said so. So he has to come out. And may I tell you that there's a time coming when everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice, and when the king speaks to those people in the graves, they're coming up, folks. And there ain't nothing anybody can do to stop it because he's got the authority of a king, the absolute authority. So it says there in verse 28, it says, "In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Talking about the saved coming up, talking about the unsaved coming up. Two different times, okay? And so both Daniel and Jesus talked about the two resurrections, one for the saved, one for the unsaved. And the saved here are at the rapture, the unsaved at the great white throne of judgment. But here in this passage, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is only concerned about the resurrection of saved people. Only those that are saved shall be raptured to everlasting life. In fact, Jesus' resurrection affirms this. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Now, you say, I don't understand the keys. Well, listen, keys fit into gates or doors, amen? A great study, in fact, I think it's going to be this, we'll probably do it on a Saturday class this coming year. But one of the things I'm going to teach on is, it's called the doctrine of the doors. It's talking about how there are doors that lead to hell and to heaven. And that's a great, great study, but we're going to be looking at that. But when it says here that he has the keys of hell and death, do you realize, remember when Jesus said to Peter, says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Standard teaching all across this country is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against, the standard teaching is that's the church. Well, listen, folks, the church has never been to the gates of hell. Never. And people say, well, yeah, but that's just talking about, you know, evil forces. You mean to tell me that you think that evil forces have not had an effect on the local church? Well, sure they have. I mean, their churches close all over the United States today. You say, well, then wait a second. When Jesus said that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that it isn't referring to the church. It's referring to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that when he died, he descended first. And he went down there and preached to the spirits in prison. Over in Peter, it tells you those spirits were the people that died during the flood who didn't get on the ark. And so he was there. And he's got the key. Would you agree that hell, the grave, none of that could hold Jesus Christ? Why? He got the keys. Now listen, if he's got the keys to hell and death, guess what? You know what that Bible says in Revelation chapter 20? It says that hell gives up their dead. They all stand before the Lord. And death gave up their dead. They all stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? He got the keys. He's got the authority. When he says something, it's going to happen. And so, not only that, he also said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so his resurrection has proven that he holds the keys of death and hell. And by his resurrection, we know that he's able to resurrect us. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So because Jesus was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. And so that should give every believer confidence this morning that we too will be one day resurrected from the dead to be with the Lord forever. That's the first thing that Paul talks about here. But then Paul also assures us that Jesus promised us that both the dead and the living will be raptured one day. Now here, Paul talks about this, but he tells us that Jesus actually promised us that there would be a rapture. Look if you would at verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that which are asleep. Now wait a second. He said, by the word of the Lord. You mean the Lord said that we which are alive and remain shall not unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep? Well, when did the Lord say that? Well, turn if you would over to John chapter 11, and I'll show you exactly where the Lord said that. You see, the Lord taught about the dead and Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air. The Lord taught that long before Paul did. That's the reason Paul said here, by the word of the Lord, we're teaching this. John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, if you'll remember, Jesus had just arrived at Mary and Martha's house. Lazarus had died. And Jesus is talking here to these ladies, and look what he says at starting at verse 23. And we're going to read it very carefully so we don't miss what Jesus was teaching here. In verse 23 it says, and Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He's saying Lazarus is going to come up out of the grave. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, now look what he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you realize what Jesus said right there is exactly the same thing that Paul taught over there in 1 Thessalonians 4? when he said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of his life remain shall go up and meet the Lord in the air, be with him forever. He said the exact same thing. Look at verse 25 again. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's describing the dead in Christ. Yet they be dead, they're going to live. And then he says this, and whosoever liveth, that's those of us who are alive and remain. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know what's going to happen? This corruption is going to put on incorruptible. We're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and up we're going to go and meet the Lord in the air. Listen, folks, if you're alive, if the rapture happens today, that Bible says that when Enoch was taken, he did not see death. He was just taken. If the rapture happens today, those of us who are alive and remain that are here this morning, if it happens, we'll not see death. We'll just be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's what Jesus taught there, because he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know what he's teaching? He's teaching the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air. That's what he's teaching. Therefore, Paul said, by the word of the Lord, we're teaching you this. And so that's what he's saying, by the word of the Lord. So Paul shows us the promise of Jesus that we will one day return, he will one day return for those that believe in him, whether they be dead or whether they be alive. And then Paul also assures us that at the time of the rapture, we will all rise to meet the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now I want to compare scripture with scripture here, and so that maybe you'll get an idea of what exactly is going to be heard on that day. Now remember again, the word of a king has power. The word of a king has authority. And when Jesus says arise, I mean, when he said Lazarus come forth, Lazarus got up out of that grave. How many of you ever heard a preacher preach and say, if he had just said come forth, everybody in the whole, all the graves would have opened up and people would have come. I think that's true. But Jesus said, Lazarus come forth, okay? And so Lazarus came forth. He didn't have a choice but to come forth because the king summoned him. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 16, it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, turn if you would over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to show you this. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the other rapture chapter. There are two main rapture chapters in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whenever you want to know about the rapture, it's a good idea to get 1 Thessalonians 4 in one hand, 1 Corinthians 15 in the other, and just start reading back and forth. 1 Corinthians 15 is a little bit more detailed when it comes to what's going to happen to us who are alive and remain when the Lord comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a little bit more detailed when it comes to the dead in Christ, but it's still talking about the same event. And 1 Corinthians 15, look if you would at verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. By the way, I want to remind you that we get changed in a twinkling of an eye. We don't go up in a twinkling of an eye. It says we get changed in a twinkling of an eye. So that means we're going to get our new bodies that quick. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right, so it says a trumpet will sound. What in the world is that trumpet? We'll turn the view over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. What is that trumpet? Revelation chapter 1, look if you would at verse 10. It says, John was writing here, and John writes, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Two of the most important words in your scripture that you'll read that you need to pay attention to every time you see those words are like and as, because those are what determines a similitude. In other words, once you see something as something, it isn't talking that it's going to be actually that, it's going to be something like that. How many of you understand that? Okay. So always pay attention, like and as. And it says here, and John says, I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, and first and last. Now, who was that doing the talking? It's Jesus. And he's saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, and I am the first and the last. But it says his voice was like a trumpet. All right, now turn to view it over to Revelation chapter 4. It's three chapters later, Revelation chapter 4. By the way, if you ever want to know what it's like going to be like on Rapture Day, probably the best chapter in all the Bible is Revelation chapter 4, because John is taken up and he is, you know, and he hears something, he goes up, and all of a sudden he can see the throne. But notice that when John's taken up here, and I don't want to get too deep on this, but when John's taken up here, he does not cross the water. He's on the other side of the sea, and he looks across the sea of glass, and he sees the throne of God over there. He does not actually go across there, okay? Now, if that's us on Rapture Day, I don't think we go across that water either. Why? Because there's something, listen, if we die right now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're already in Christ Jesus spiritually right now. So we are in heaven spiritually right now. And if a person dies right now, they're in heaven. Everybody who's died is in heaven right now. They've already crossed over that water. But when the Lord brings all those people back to get their new bodies, it says that we meet him in the air. How come we don't meet him in heaven? Well, it's going to be just like John. We can go as far as that water, but to get across that water, you're going to need somebody to take you across there. And Jesus said, in the context of what he said in John chapter 11, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh the Father but by me. What does that mean? That means you ain't getting across that water until Jesus parts that water for you. Remember over there in back in Exodus, when they came, the children of Israel came up the Red Sea, and it was the world that was after them, because that's who Egypt is a type of, the world, and Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And the only way they could get to where they could make it to the promised land is that Moses had to put that staff across there, and God parted that sea and opened them up, and they could go through there. Amen? By the way, that's called the Red Sea. Isn't that a strange thing? It's called the Red Sea, not the Purple Sea or the Blue Sea. Why red when it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saved you? And so you got that frozen sea up there, and we meet the Lord in the air. And the reason I believe that we don't meet him in heaven is because with new bodies, actual bodies, I don't think anybody can cross it without the Lord splitting it. So we meet him in the air. And what he's saying here is that we're going to get our new bodies, okay? But what I want you to see here is that he said his voice was as a trumpet. Now in Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 1. And this is talking about when John hears it, and then he goes up and he basically is in the air looking at the throne of God, just like it's going to be when Rapture Day happens with us. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Hey, that, remember, that's that subject we're going to be teaching on Saturdays. Door to heaven, door to hell. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He hears the words, come up hither. By the way, those words have authority. And by the way, that's what you're going to hear one of these days. So you're going to hear the words, come up hither, and it's going to sound just like a trumpet. And when the Lord, the King of Kings, says, come up hither, guess what you're going to do? You're going to come up hither. Amen. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. May I tell you this morning, that's what you're going to see one of these days. The very same thing that John saw after he heard that voice that said, come up hither. The voice of Jesus would be just like a trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, when that voice speaks, we will arise to everlasting life. Now, Paul also assures us that at the time of the rapture, that we will be with Jesus forever. Look, if you would, at verse 17 and 18. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together and them with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more pains, No more worries, no more concerns, because we'll be in a physical presence of the Lord and we'll be with him forever. Now, that isn't something to look forward to. I don't know what in the world you could possibly look forward to that's more important than that. You know, it's a day that, for the believer, all of our sorrows will end, all of our concerns will end, and that day will mark the beginning of everlasting life, of complete paradise, where we will be perfect, body, soul, and spirit, in the presence of the Lord. And that will be the greatest day ever in the life of a believer. It's a day that we will see our loved ones who were saved, and it's a day that we can all lay our eyes on the one who saved us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, I can't wait for that day. Paul said, this is a subject that I don't want anybody, no believer, to be ignorant of. You need to know. You need to understand. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. And again, I can't think of any more comforting words than to know that all it, just one day, we don't even know when it's going to be. I see people all through history try to you know, pick a date for the rapture. And, you know, people in history, if you read in history, there were some people who claimed to be Christians who sold their businesses and sold their houses and quit paying the bills and all these things and went out and stood on a hill and sat there and waited and waited and waited, but it never came. May I tell you today, when a person tries to pick a date for the rapture, he's making all Christians look like fools before this world. Why? Nobody knows what it's going to be. Now, I will say this, and I'll close. One of the misunderstandings in the Bible is nobody, the Scripture plainly tells us that nobody knows the day that the Lord is going to come back to rule and reign on this earth but the Father. He knows that. Now, that's what Jesus told the disciples over in Acts chapter 1. When they said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And he said, you know, that only the Father knows that time. Nobody knows but the Father when the Lord is going to come back to rule and reign. But when the Lord comes back to rule and reign, it's not the same thing as the rapture. And so many Christians get those things mixed up. The rapture, the Lord never comes down to this earth. The rapture, he comes down and we go up to meet him in the air. But when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, it's different, because it says in Revelation chapter 19 that he comes back with the armies of heaven, and then he comes down. Of course, we know that he goes to many different places, but then when he finally steps off that horse, he actually steps on the Mount of Olives on the ground, and it splits wide open. Rapture, he never steps on the ground. We go up to meet him in the air. Two different things. And we all come back with him with our new bodies in Revelation chapter 19, but the rapture happens first. That's something you gotta keep that thing straight, folks. When they talk about the return of Jesus Christ, that's the reason why when you read over in Revelation, again, I don't want to get too deep here, but when you read over in Revelation chapter 20, it says, blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection. That means the first resurrection has parts. Part number one, you read over in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through, say, verse 53, you read over there and it says the Old Testament saints came up out of the graves. They were seen walking around in town. That's when Jesus led captivity captive. By the way, that was a rapture. The dead in Christ rose from the dead that day. The same way the dead in Christ is going to rise here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those people rose from the dead. Christ led captivity captive. You know what those people heard? Come up hither. Three times in your Bible the words come up hither are mentioned. One time, context, Old Testament. One time, context, believers of this age. One time, context, tribulational rapture. There is going to be a rapture in the tribulation, but it's not going to be us. We're going to be gone before the tribulation ever starts. But you read over in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, and there's 144,000 witnesses there, and they're not Jehovah's Witnesses either. They're Jews, virgin Jews. And you read in Revelation chapter 7, they're here on this earth. Read them in Revelation chapter 14. They're not on this earth anymore. They're all up in heaven. And they've been protected with a mark on their head. So that means nobody killed them. So guess how they got up there? Rapture. Remember the two witnesses? They're slain, and all of a sudden they said the bodies rise, and they go up, and everybody rejoices. That's a rapture. So you got rapture happening in the tribulation. You have a rapture happen to us Christians today, and you have a rapture that happened in the Old Testament. But each part of those are a part of the first resurrection. for believers. That's the reason it says in Revelation chapter 20, blessed he who has part in the first resurrection. Well, there's a first resurrection. Isn't there a second one? Sure there is. Remember Daniel talked about it, the resurrection of the evil, of the wicked dead. They're going to come up out of the grave too. Revelation chapter 20, hell gave up their dead, death gave up their dead, the sea gave up their dead, and they stand before the Lord, and those who are not found in the book of life are thrown in the lake of fire. There's your second resurrection. Blessed is he who have part in the first resurrection. That's you and me. Now comfort yourself with those words. Amen? I'm telling you what, every time I teach on this subject, I get fired up. All right, let's pray.